the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We will read the first 11 verses, but focus in on verses 9 through 11. John chapter 15. This is God's holy word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is God's word. Well, beloved, one of the very first lessons that we are taught in life is obedience. In fact, in one of the popular series on parenting called Getting to the Heart of Parenting, Pastor Paul David Tripp identifies the primary lesson for our children in their first 5 years of their life is to learn obedience. Tripp argues that it's a fundamental lesson that our children need to learn. All other lessons are built off of it. Our children need to learn that they are not the boss. They need to learn that they do not decide what is right and wrong. They need to learn what is good and bad, when it's time to eat or when it's time to take a nap. This is the reason that so often the first words that our children often learn is no. We use that word so frequently because we are trying to guide them. We're trying to show them that what is acceptable behavior and what is unacceptable behavior. Obedience is something that we continue to learn throughout our lives. As our children reach new stages of life, new lessons are to be learned. When we're 5, the lesson is do not touch that already used sucker that you found on the ground. When you're 10, it's do not touch your brother's Lego set. When you're 15, it's do not touch your sister's clothes. When you're 20, it's do not touch my car keys. The point is that obedience is a fundamental component of our lives. We all in some form or another need to learn and continue to learn what it means to obey. That we are not the ultimate deciders of what is right and wrong, of what is acceptable behavior and what is not. We must learn to submit to a greater authority. We must learn that we are not the ultimate authority in our lives ever. This is a basic human lesson that we must learn, yet it is one that we continue to struggle against every single day of our lives. We learn that God is the ultimate authority, and that he has placed governments in place to rule countries, and he has set elders and deacons to rule the church, that he has set parents in place to rule the house and teachers to rule the classroom. Yet despite this lesson that we first learn in those first 5 years of our lives, it is a constant struggle for us. You could say that we didn't learn the lesson all too well. We struggle with obedience because we believe that there is a better way. We think that life will be better if we do things the way that we want to do them or that we think are the best. We speed because speeding is fun. It brings enjoyment right now. We steal cookies from the cookie jar because we want that cookie right now. We don't want to wait until snack time. We lie on our taxes because we want to keep more of our money. We think that that will keep us happy. We rebel against rules because we think they are hindering our happiness and our joy. We think that they are getting in the way, that they are holding us back from truly experiencing the joy that we think we deserve. Well, this thinking goes against what Scripture tells us. It's the very opposite of what Jesus teaches us in the Gospel of John this morning. He tells us that instead of rebellion, instead of absolute freedom from any sort of hindrance or restriction, the true key to happiness actually comes through obedience. The very thing that we so naturally think gets in the way of our happiness and joy is what is actually the channel through which our joy and deep lasting happiness truly comes. God uses obedience to bring joy to us. And this is what Jesus tells us in our passage this morning. The key to a truly joy-filled life is to remain in the love of Christ through obedience. What we're going to see is three things. First, we're going to look at the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ. Second, we're going to look at how to remain in that love. And third, we're going to look at the joy that results from remaining in that love. So first, the greatness of Christ's love. Our passage begins with an extremely profound and deep statement. Yet it's one that I think that we are often guilty of overlooking. John says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So have I loved you. I love you, Jesus says. As the church, we hear this a lot. We hear about how Christ loves us. We are very familiar with the idea that Christ loves his church, that Christ loves us as his church. Yet there is perhaps a tendency for us to skim quickly over sentences like this because we are so familiar with the idea. But because we skim over them, we fail to see, to let their significance be fully felt or be fully understood. We fail to grasp just how amazing this short little sentence is. Christ tells us here that he loves his disciples, that he loves his people, that he loves you and me. This reveals to us something about who God is. It reveals to us that God is a God who loves. This means that he isn't some indifferent force that governs the world from super far away, that he doesn't care about what's happening in each one of our lives. No, it tells us that he is a God of relationship. He likes relationships. He loves them. He is in relationships. This means that he cares for you and for me. Christ loves you. Not only does he want relationship, but he wants intimate and close relationships. This is what love produces. It produces relationships that are very personal, that are very intimate, that are very close. Just think about marriage. This is probably the most close and personal and intimate relationship that we have as human beings. No other relationship should have the sort of intimacy that the marriage relationship has. No other relationship should have the openness that this relationship has. And it is this relationship that points us to Christ's relationship with the church. Christ calls the church his bride because Christ's relationship to the church is an intimate and an open and a beautiful and a close relationship. So we need to let this truth of God's love for us sink in. Christ loves you. And this is exactly what Christ wants us to see. He wants us to see just how great his love is for us. And he does this by comparing his love for us with how much his Father loves him. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so," or "in the same way, I have loved you." Christ loves us in the same way that he is loved by his heavenly Father. Now, I think we can admit that we run into some difficulty in trying to understand just how exactly great that love is for that the Father has for the Son. We can use words like eternal love. We can use words like perfect love to describe this love. The Father has loved the Son from all of eternity. Since God is eternal and God is three in one, He has always loved the Son. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "You have loved me from before the foundation of the world." God has an eternal love for His Son. Likewise, because God is perfect, because God is perfectly pure, His love is perfect. It's a pure love, untainted by selfishness or pride or anything else that creeps into our versions of love. No, the love of God, it is pure and it is spotless. But these descriptions, they're hard for us to truly understand. They're abstract. They're not very concrete. What exactly does perfectness look like? What exactly is eternity? These are concepts that our human minds don't fully grasp, but yet they are the very things that are used to describe God and used to describe His love. We don't see such things in our lives. They are beyond our comprehension. They are unfathomable. This means that God's love for Christ is an unfathomable love for us. This is exactly how Paul describes the love of Christ for us in Ephesians chapter 3. There he says in verses 17 and 18, "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses our knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Paul describes the love of Christ for us as a love that passes our knowledge. It is unfathomable in its depth and its height. We can see its depth and its height, but we can't see the edges of that depth and the edges of that height. It is unfathomable. The love of Christ for you is an unfathomable love. And yet it is this very unfathomableness, if that is even a word, this unfathomable nature of Christ's love for us that tells us everything that we need to know about the love of Christ. It tells us that this love is a love that is greater than any sort of love that we can experience in this life between two human beings. It tells us that there is no greater love possible. This means this love is greater than the greatest love in your life. It's greater than your love for your parents or your spouse or even your children. Just think about that for a moment. Think about the love that you have or the deepest and greatest loves that are in your life today. Think about how there is intimacy and closeness. Think of the depth that is in those relationships. Christ's love for you is far greater than even that. Christ's love for you is unfathomable in its extent. Christ even tells us thus in verse 13 of John chapter 15. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is exactly what Christ did for us. No greater love than laying down his life, and Christ laid down his life for you and for me. He died willingly because he loves you. He laid down his life because he loves you. He died for you even though you do not deserve it. Even though we deserved that punishment, he died because he loves you. Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians 5 the very same thing. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and he gave himself up for you." It was love for you that brought Christ to the cross. It was love for you that motivated his coming down from glory with his Father to live as a man. It was his love for you that motivated Christ to bear the insult and the pain and the humiliation of his before his crucifixion. It was love for you that motivated Christ to bear the guilt and the shame and the humiliation on the cross that was not his. It was love for you that motivated Christ to bear the wrath of God for our sins. Beloved, you are loved with an unfathomable love by Jesus Christ. So are you aware of this love? Are you aware of how much Christ loves you? Is this love still amazing to you? Does this love produce awe in you? Awe is that emotion that results when we come face to face with how small or how powerless that we truly are. It's like standing on the top of a cliff that climbs into the sky hundreds of feet. And as you look down, you are in awe of how far down it goes. You are in awe that if you fall, you will not survive, and yet you stand on that edge. We also experience awe when we stand on the shore of an ocean and we hear the deafening roar and we see the incredible power of the waves as they smash against the rocks. We come face to face with how small we are and how powerless we are. This is awe. The depth of the love of Christ for you is far greater than even these. Are you in awe of the love of God for you? Is the love of Christ still big and majestic and awe-inspiring for you? Is it still beautiful to you? Does it stir your heart for Christ? This is what a deeper understanding of the love of Christ does in it. It fires our faith. It fires our love for Christ. It's like putting wood into a fire. Wood fuels the fire. It produces the heat. The more wood you place into the fire, the more warmth that it gives. If you have a big crowd, then everybody in that crowd starts to feel a little bit of that warmth. And this is what the love of Christ does for those who are Christian. It fuels our passion and our desire and our love for the Christ who loves us. This is why Christ calls us today in this verse and in this chapter to abide and to remain in his love. He wants you to remain in the awe of his love. Christ doesn't want our awareness of his love to fade or diminish. He doesn't want us to live in such a way that we forget the greatness of his love and that he doesn't want us to grow cold in our faith. No, he wants us to grow more and more and more in our understanding of the depths of his love. He wants us to pursue his love more and more. This is why he commands us to abide in his love, to remain in his love. He calls us to remain in his love, to remain in a close and personal and intimate fellowship with him by seeing the greatness of his love for us. So far, Christ has told us about the greatness of his love. He has shown us just how beautiful it is. And he has called us to remain in that love, to remain aware of its greatness. But the question we can ask now is how? How do we remain in the love of Christ? How do we continue to understand the magnitude of Christ's love for us? Well, Christ gives us the answer in verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now perhaps this strikes us as odd. This sounds a little radical. It sounds perhaps a little legalistic. Or maybe we're thinking that the law is just tells us what we can't do. But to understand more deeply, Christ calls us to keep his commandments here. Perhaps we need to first understand his commandments better. First, we need to recognize that God gave his commandments because of his love. This includes giving us his law. We need to understand that the law was given because he loves us. Second, it was given in love because it tells us how to live life. Because of sin, our natural ways of living is to do whatever we want, to live however we think is best. And this is why Christ gives us his law. He knows that without direction, we will not live as he has created us to live. His commandments are his instructions on how to live best in the world that he created. They explain how he created us to live. They reveal how he created his world to function from day one. In giving us his law, God is telling us exactly how he created us to live in his world. It's like the blueprints of a building. If you want the building of a building to be built well, you want the construction to go smoothly. You want to follow the blueprints. If you don't, you will end up with a poorly built house. Walls will be in the wrong place. It could potentially be a safety hazard. It would not be built the way that it was supposed to be built. If you do not follow the blueprints, the project will not end well. It will not go smoothly. The same is true of the Christian life. God is the one who created this world. He is the one who created it to function in a certain way. And it is in his laws and in his commands that he tells us what these ways are. They are the blueprints of the Christian life. They tell us how to live best in this world. Third, God commands keep our focus off of ourselves. Focusing on ourselves and on our wants and on our desires is the very heart of what sin is. It's the very reason why we don't appreciate Christ's love for us. We don't abide in the love of Christ because we are too busy abiding in our own love for ourselves. But his commandments show us this again and again and again. They remind us that we look to ourselves too much. It reminds us that we are a self-centered people. But they also remind us that Christ loves us. They remind us that Christ died for our failures to keep these commands. They remind us that Christ lived perfectly for us. They remind us of the greatness of the love of Christ. This is what the law does. It keeps us from walking away from Christ's love by pointing us again and again and again away from ourselves and back to Jesus Christ. It shows us how we fail, but it also shows us how he loves us in keeping these laws for us. The law directs our attention always back to the love of Jesus Christ for you and me. What happens when we don't follow the commandments of God is that our awareness of God's love and fellowship fades. We lose the intimacy of our relationship with Christ. We lose our awareness of his love. We lose the closeness of our relationship. It's kind of like how you used to have friends in high school. These were very close friendships. But as time went on, as you graduated and you got married and you got a job and you moved away, those relationships started to fade. The same thing happens with our relationship with Christ. Our intimacy, the intimacy and the closeness of our relationship, the warmth that is there, it fades as we do not spend time with Christ. We can see that sin destroys the intimacy that we have with Christ. We can see this even in small ways in our lives. Have you ever had it that just before sitting down to dinner, you lost your temper? You've just gotten in from a long and busy day, or you've just finished putting supper on the table after a rat race kind of day. And so you're tired and your patience is thin. And perhaps your children aren't so well behaved today. And so you end up losing your temper at them when they fight over which seat they're going to sit in or what color of plate they're going to have today. And then finally, once everyone is quiet and everyone is sitting around the table, you bow your head to pray for God's blessing on your meal, only that you can hardly pray, realizing maybe that your prayer feels empty. It just feels like an empty litany of words. There's no intimacy there. That's because sin destroys our intimacy with God. It destroys our enjoyment of the love of Christ. We can even go through long seasons of this in our lives, long seasons when we don't feel the presence of Christ. We don't have that passion for Christ that we once had. We can see this in David when he calls out to God in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. David felt like he was abandoned. He felt alone. He felt like God wasn't near him. He longed for the intimacy of God's love that he once enjoyed. And we can feel like this also in our lives as well, can't we? Now, we need to be very clear that this doesn't mean that Christ has stopped loving you. He does love you. We saw this already in verse 9. He loves you as the Father loved him, which is an eternal love. It is an eternal and a pure and an unfathomable love. This is a completely unmerited love. You cannot add to this love. Perfect, pure love cannot be added to because it's already the most it can possibly be. It doesn't need anything else. You cannot be loved any more than you are right now. But it's our enjoyment of our love that can fade. It's our perception of that love that can become dull. This is why Christ calls us to stay in his love. He calls us not to leave his love, not to leave what you are already experiencing. It's like getting out of bed on a cold winter morning. The house is a little chilly, but it's nice and warm under the covers. So you stay under those covers for a few more minutes. You stay in the warmth that you are already enjoying. And this is what Christ is calling us to do, to stay in his love, to not leave his love that you already have. When we begin to experience these droughts, like the drought that David described, it means that sin has distracted us from our awareness of his love for us, and this has broken our intimacy with our Savior. But Christ tells us this morning that the way back is obedience to his commands. This is how we remain in the intimacy and the fellowship of God's love. This is the way of the Christian life. That this is the way of the Christian life is emphasized even more as Christ shows us that this is how he maintained close and intimate fellowship with his Father. He says in verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and continue and abide in his love. Christ shows us the way. He set the path for us. He shows us the way to maintain that fellowship with God. He knows that what it is to be tempted. But he also knows what it is to obey perfectly and to remain in the love of his Father. And it is because Christ did it perfectly that you and I can also remain in the love of Christ. We no longer need to doubt the reality of God's love for us. We are loved with the perfect love of Jesus Christ. And so Christ calls us this morning to remain in that love by keeping his commandments, knowing that we are loved and that he gives us everything that we need by grace to remain in that close and intimate fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have all we need by the grace of God to remain and to abide in the love of Jesus. Finally, we get to our third point, which is the result of obedience. And the result is true and full joy. Now, this is a very countercultural claim. Society tells us that joy is found by realizing our own goals and pursuits and ambitions. It's claimed by not denying ourselves. It's claimed by self-realization of everything that we want. How very different from what Christ is telling us here this morning. It's the very denying of ourselves and our self-focused desires that true joy is found. Christ says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Joy is found in obedience to Christ's commands. It's through obedience as Christ to Christ's commands that we are kept in the love of Christ. It is only in the love of Christ that true joy can be found. This means that the Christian life of obedience is not a cheerless or barren existence of drudgery. It's the very opposite. The Christian experience is a life full of joy. This is why we are given commands, so that we will experience joy, so that our joy will be complete and full. Remember that the law was given with love by God to us. His commandments are not to be a burden. They are not given to stifle you or to bring, but they are given you to bring you joy that cannot be found in this world. They bring you joy as you are appointed again and again to the magnitude of Christ's love for you. The Christian life, beloved, is not a life of somber existence. It's not a life of gloomy or gray or grim attitudes. It's not meant to be a cold life. No, it's a life that is characterized by joy because it is a life that is lived in close and intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. This means that joy is to permeate every part of our lives and through every event in our lives. The joy that Christ talks about here is a joy that is further and wider and longer and deeper than anything that happens in our lives. This means that in the hardest of times, we can have joy by the grace of God. This means that in the darkest of times, we can have joy by the grace of God. This means that our worship should be joyful worship. This means that our work should be done joyfully. This means that our schoolwork should be done joyfully. This means that every element of our lives is to be shaped by the joy of close and intimate fellowship with God. It is a joy that permeates everything that we do. Beloved, joy is the defining characteristic of the Christian life. Yet when we look at our lives right now, it's true that we are not always filled with joy, isn't it? It's true that we are not always joyful Christians, that we don't always experience the joy of intimate fellowship with Christ. And this is why Christ tells us that it is his joy that will be in us. In verse 11, he says, that my joy may be in you. It is Christ who has obeyed his Father perfectly. This means that Christ's joy is a perfect joy. This means that one day our joy will be completely full as we share in his joy. This means, beloved, that when Christ returns, when we will no longer be distracted by the desires of our own hearts, but we will be filled to the full with the joy of Jesus Christ. This is because when Christ returns, we will have beautiful and unbroken and intimate and perfect fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Yet until that time, we do experience joy here and now as we obey his commands by faith and by the power that he gives us to overcome sin. Even here and now, we can experience the love of Christ, the intimate fellowship of our Savior as we follow the commands that he has given through the grace that he gives to us each and every day. Our greatest joy in this love, in this life, comes when we pursue holiness and we remain in close and intimate fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.